During the time of the Iron Curtain in the Soviet Union, the Lord did a mighty work among the Baptists there in Russia in particular, and also in Ukraine. And through the 1900s, there were some moves of God that caused many, many Baptist churches to spring up in the midst of persecution. Well, the persecution became extremely intense in the 60s. You had, of course, Khrushchev and then Brezhnev, and it was really bad. And then during the Carter administration, there was a spy swap for prisoners, and there had been a lot of emphasis among those for religious freedom about a certain man named Georgy Vins, who was one of the two top leaders of the Russian Baptists in the Soviet Union. And he had suffered greatly in Siberia, and just a shock to him, he was released and traded. And before he knew it, he was in New York City and brought into America. Well, he did not take his freedom lightly. He began to start praying for and getting America mobilized to help the suffering Christians back in the Soviet Union. He started what was called the Russian Gospel Ministry. And my father, for a little while, was close to Brother Vins, and so was Dr. Nelson. But both of them had to, for various reasons, had to back out, and I had the honor to be working with him directly and became vice chairman of the board there of Russian Gospel Ministries for a number of years. So I was there when the Soviet Union was the Soviet Union, and then when the Soviet Union, the wall came down and freedom began to come. And I remember the praying for the prisoners that were in prison and all that was going on. We would send out the bulletins and praying about that. And I had the privilege of traveling to Soviet Union during those days. And then I remember a new set of prayer requests. God had answered, the wall had come down, freedom had come, the underground church, the unregistered church was able to function freely. And now they had all kinds of influences coming into the churches. Worldliness was beginning to come in. So we had a whole new set of prayers that we had to offer up to the Lord, and began to battle spiritually for the purity of the churches in the Soviet Union. I traveled there several times on behalf of Brother Vins, working with pastors because of that. But that reminds me of what we find in Daniel chapter 10. If you'll turn there with me, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel, of course, we find in chapter 9, prays fervently that the prophecy found in Jeremiah 29 and the prophecies found in Isaiah and all of those coming together about Cyrus declaring that Jerusalem could be rebuilt, that the people could go back, and that there would be 70 years captivity. We've already talked about all of that. He takes it upon himself to seek the Lord, as Jeremiah 29 had made it very clear that needed to be done and the Lord would be found. And so he's praying that 70-year prophecy would come to fruition and the people would be able to go back to the land and that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, primarily focusing on the temple being rebuilt. Well, he got the answer from the angel, and we've looked at that just a couple of times, not looking at it in depth, but the great prophecy of the 70 weeks is given, which clearly told him, you are going to see the captivity overcome, and there is going to be a group that goes back because Jerusalem is in the prophecy. The Messiah is in the prophecy. So the answer comes. And so he knows that God's going to do that. But he also sees in that prophecy some problems ahead. And the fact that there is going to need to be a new set of praying. And let's go to chapter 10. We are now in the third year of Cyrus, and the going back to the land has taken place. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, whether it's fully referring back to the vision of a couple years before, that we have recorded in chapter 9, or maybe further clarifying visions that are not recorded for us. The fact is that Daniel had gotten a hold of an understanding that, yes, Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt, and there was going to be a real victory. The temple was going to be rebuilt, but the people were going to have problems, and Satan was going to attack, and there was going to be a lot of things ahead that was going to cause great problems for the nation of Israel. And I don't know how much he understood. Of course, he had the previous visions of chapter 2, the vision of chapter 7 and 8 that showed the empires, showed the times of the Gentiles. These things, the Lord, I feel, probably gave him some measure of understanding. So he's excited. God has answered, but in the answer, there's a lot more to pray about. By the way, folks, when an answer comes, that just sets the foundation for praying for further and greater things. And that's what he was facing here. And so Daniel is now 90 years old. It has been at least 72 years since he was brought in exile to Babylon in 605 BC. And so he is deeply burdened. He did not go back with Zerubbabel. At this time, I'm sure his age and probably his position dictated that he needed to stay in Babylon in the position that he had for the work that God had given to him. But he was very, very burdened to pray through the needs for his people. Verse 2, "And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes." So he is praying here for 3 weeks. He is doing a partial fast. And he is burdened here about the further suffering of Israel. He was concerned for the welfare of Israel and the cause of the Lord. Remember what drove him in his prayer in chapter 9? And I am sure what drove him here is the fact that God's glory is everything. And he was concerned about the people of Israel not being the glorious people that they ought to be, to give credit to the God that was their God. And so he was very passionate about them, that the nation would survive, and that the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled, and the Messiah would come, and everything that the Old Testament had prophesied would occur. Remember, he knew Isaiah, he knew Jeremiah, these prophecies. These were deep within his heart. And so he understood that someone had to intercede for God's will to be accomplished. Now that's a point that I keep hammering. God is looking for people to access the will of God through prayer. Things are not just automatic, folks. We have a dynamic relationship with God. And the promise that the nation would have famine and other problems had been fulfilled under Elijah. And God had told him that there would be a 3.5-year time of famine. And even though God had told him that and he had prophesied that, what did he do? He prayed. And what did the Lord do? He, of course, had the great miracle on Mount Carmel, and then the rain came. Wasn't the rain going to come anyway? I don't know. There hadn't been an Elijah. I mean, you just have to understand that God is wanting to accomplish his will, but he is waiting for us to have his heart and to realize that prayer is absolutely vital in establishing his work. I also think that Daniel was very disheartened at the incomplete movement among God's people. You know, as we read Ezra and Nehemiah, you look at that first numbering of the people, and that's 50,000 people went back initially. Well, how many people were in Judah at the time of the captivity? I didn't look up the exact projection of numbers, but it was in the millions. We know that Judah could field an army of 300,000 to 500,000 men. Benjamin, which was allied with Judah, could had several hundred thousand men. So you had a couple million, at least, if not more, population in just the southern part of Israel. Not talking about the northern tribes, that 10 tribes that had been dispersed earlier by Assyria. And so 50,000 wasn't really a large number. To rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, guard what's going on in a, you know, a land now that's been occupied by mainly other nations. And so he was very burdened about that, and he was burdened that the opposition and the problems that would come. And of course, in understanding the prophecy of chapter 9 and further clarifications that God had given to him, he realized that God's people were going to be under great attack, and there are some major things that were going to happen in the future. So he is burdened for the cause of Christ and the glory of the Lord. And let me ask you, did the people face opposition in Ezra? Did they face opposition in Nehemiah? You remember what caused Nehemiah to be so brokenhearted? He heard that the walls were broken down in Jerusalem and that Jerusalem was in disgrace. And that's why God stirred Nehemiah to ask the king to be able to go. Nehemiah is an answer to Daniel's prayer. Ezra is an answer to Daniel's prayer. Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest rising up to believe God, I believe, is an answer to his prayer. Zechariah and Haggai's bold prophecies, I believe those were all answers to the prayer of Daniel that we find here in that 3 weeks of fasting. Now, verse 3 tells us that he was doing a partial semi-fast. So this shows you that he had great passion. It's a long time for a 90-year-old man. I think he was wise not to do a complete fast. I think he did earlier complete fast, but you notice the practicality of the Word of God there. He abstained from meat and other delicacies that he might give himself to beseeching and waiting on the Lord. In fact, what's very interesting here too is that he did not anoint himself. In other words, he did not take care of his own personal grooming. And he is most likely at this point still in great authority. And how you presented yourself, especially in those ancient kingdoms, was a very important part of what you did. So this was maybe even a risk. He had people with him in this fasting, but he put aside any human consideration because God's name was more important to him than anything else. Now, folks, when you think about it, isn't that really the need of the hour for us? You know, how much are we willing to set aside our life and be absolutely consumed with the name of our God? I think when we get down to that kind of burden empowered by the Spirit, that's going to be when we see even greater things accomplished. And this is very instructive as you see this. I mean, more important than life itself. I mean, it was even risky for a 90-year-old man to do this. Daniel wanted to see God work. It was during the time of the Passover, the 14th, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, 15th to the 21st of that month. He was taking this time seriously and asking God to work. So let me just practically apply this for just a moment here. How burdened are we, as I asked earlier? I gave you some sheets a while back when I was going through the different sections of the hour with God, and gave you a section on a little handout on intercession. And we need to realize that intercession is more than just naming names. It is allowing God, and that's why the first 25 minutes of the hour with God is so important, because it brings us into the presence of God. It brings us into understanding of who He is and how much we love Him, because He first loved us. and letting God work in our hearts. And then we need to look at the issues at hand as spiritual and decide that this is something that needs to be dealt with. We cannot just look at what's happening and just say, well, that's just what's going to happen. No, history can be changed. We talked a month or so ago. Your family can be reached. Things can happen. Our nation can be changed. I mean, these are things that we can pray for. And so we've got to not just fret, worry, feel hopeless, talk about it. And boy, don't we do that as Christians. And passively leave it up to God. Now, it's all right to believe God and rest in Him. Obviously, we don't trust ourselves. But I'm telling you, folks, God is looking for active, genuine, spirit-filled, broken-hearted intercession. So we need to surrender ourselves ultimately and unreservedly as a broken vessel to intercession. We need to humble ourselves, asking for the Spirit of God. I've said this many times. Start your prayer time asking the Spirit of God to take over. Claim the filling of the Spirit. Admit you cannot pray without His power. It will change your prayer life. You're not going through a human exercise. You are in a Spirit-empowered, grace-filled work for God that He Himself must accomplish through you. You need to be focused on God's will and His glory, just like Daniel here. You've got to set aside how you think you'd like it all to work out. Don't put God in a box. Instead, find God and let Him take the Word of God and move in your heart concerning the matter, and then come to confidence that God is going to work. I'm telling you, folks, there ought to be repeatedly in your prayer life times in which you know you broke through. You feel like shouting, and you leave the prayer time thinking it's happened, and you realize it hasn't happened yet, but it's happened. That, I'm telling you, is some of the most exciting prayer. And that is really, I think, the key to seeing God do miracles is for us to pray until God gets a hold of our hearts and we know it's the will of God, and then God makes it clear, I'm going to work. And then you continue to stay on that ground and have spiritual warfare, but you know that God is going to work. Do we have a God that can do that? Well, obviously He can. And the thing, and we mentioned this before, but something very special happened here that will happen to anyone who seeks the Lord. In verse 4, I already read this, in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, that's the river Tigris. Now, why he was there, that's not exactly close to Babylon, but he was there. Of course, he was a man of high standing. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Have you read a vision like that anywhere else? Does it remind you a little bit of Revelation chapter 1? Who is this? This is Jesus. This is God, obviously. But you have here a pre-incarnate manifestation, we call a theophany, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this one who is seeking His glory. Now, he's going to get the answers to his prayer from an angel. And we're going to talk about spiritual warfare when we get to that. But this is not an angel. This is God Almighty. And my friends, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have even greater promises in the New Testament. And to the Christian who gets past himself and his needs, who is truly honest with God, as we preach this morning, has a good conscience, is in full fellowship with the Lord, we have the privilege of meeting with this one on a regular basis. As I've said many times, When you see Jesus, everything's okay. You may really be in the throes of a trial, but when you see Jesus, you're okay. He's bigger than anything else. And here in the Old Testament, in this prayer, he saw Jesus. God himself. Isn't that wonderful? The personal humility and the love of the Lord Jesus to come and meet the needs of his servants. Think about it. Any man who has really sought the Lord, God has revealed himself. In Daniel, you had the three men who were willing to trust God over the most powerful man on earth, and who did they meet in the fiery furnace? Same one. He is revealed on the throne in chapter 7 to Daniel. But also think of Abraham. He had that special revelation of the Lord. Jacob did when he was seeking the Lord. Moses did, chapters 33, 34 of Exodus. Isaiah, chapter 6. Ezekiel, you have the great revelation of God as he came down. And it's just, you find that all the way through. Did God meet with Peter? Did he meet with Paul? Yes. And he'll meet with you. You know, we look at this and say, wow, that's pretty special. Daniel had a unique opportunity. He was a leader, a prophet. God used him, and he had this privilege of seeing the Lord. My friend, spiritually, you can see the Lord in a better way than Daniel did because of what we have now with Christ ascended and in victory. And God reveals himself, and I want to carefully say this, but God reveals himself to people who not only just praise his name, and that's so important, and really are quiet before the Lord and confess their sin, that is so key, and we're met by him in forgiveness, and who really get involved in spiritual warfare and the promises of God. But God really meets with us when our heart gets broken and when we start interceding, and that intercession becomes his heart. He then really becomes specifically, spiritually tangible to you. Because you are now in full agreement. You are in full accord with God Almighty who is on the throne. And that's where real revelation comes. I have seen when I've been in times of praying with others or personally when I have truly gotten brokenhearted by the Spirit of God, and God begins to break through, all of a sudden Christ just becomes very, very real. Now, he becomes real during praising him and all. But I'm telling you, there is something about the kind of position that Daniel is in chapter 9 and chapter 10. God honors that kind of burden by revealing himself. And what a sight you have here. I mean, this is an amazing sight. Clothed in linen, you have picture of the perfect holy priest, and his loins were girded with fine gold. That's deity. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. That's what you have there in Revelation 1. It was glorious. And his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet, and like in color to polished brass. That's the judgment of God. You have back in the lamps of fire an omniscient look. You cannot hide from his gaze. He is glorious throughout. He is the God of judgment. And his voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. An overpowering vision of the Lord. And let me just read these verses. We'll comment on them more in our next message. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, this is an interesting thought here. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where you're stirred, but you don't quite get it? But other people come out of that prayer meeting, they saw the Lord. That's a humbling thing. I've been there. Boy, as a kid, I was sure there. Man, I was with some of these men that were walking with God, and they come out just rejoicing. And I'm thinking, man, my heart was stirred. I had the fear of God, but I don't know what all went on. I didn't get it because I wasn't where I needed to be, and neither were these men. They did not get to see the vision. I'm telling you, one of the greatest burdens you want is as an individual, and when you get into corporate prayer, you want to get a hold of the throne of God like others and come out of there knowing what they're talking about. I'm telling you, God will speak to everybody in a corporate prayer meeting if their heart is right. And in the body of Christ, Jesus is here. But do you have eyes to see? And I know I've been in meetings where preaching has gone on. I've been in prayer meetings where God has met with us and people are shaken by it, but don't get it. Just don't get it. Don't be one of those. Enter into understanding who God is. And that's why if you'll spend the time in prayer as you ought, you will understand what we're talking about. Remember, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, in every one of us. But if our conscience isn't right, if we're not right with God, if we have some other motives, if we're not walking with Him, if we're resistant, we might even have a hunger for the things of God, but we're going to miss out, and that ought to bother us. Now, I'm not saying look for experience. I'm talking about just in your heart, it's real. And I'm telling you, folks, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, when you fellowship enough with Him, when you spend time in prayer with other believers, where your heart is stirred and you see Jesus, I'm telling you, that's what you want. And we don't have a lot of that in our day. And we need churches where that is real, where people hunger to know God. And this is so, to me, descriptive of what happens. Some meet with God and others sense it, but don't see Him. Don't see Him. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. We don't like to be brought to that position. I can tell you that before I've ever had the opportunity and the privilege of individually or corporately just having the Lord work in my heart, I've had to be just brought down and to see myself for who I really am. And I'm telling you, folks, it isn't pretty. And we don't need to be afraid of that. If you continue to resist God really dealing with you, maybe even this morning as God dealt with you about conscience, but you're afraid to come all the way through, you're not going to see God. Well, He's going to be gracious to you. He's good. He's a long-suffering God. But for those who really want to walk with God, transparency, openness, brokenness. Isaiah, he was undone. Here you have Daniel, no better man than Daniel. He was undone. He was out of his, I mean, he saw himself for who he was and he was devastated. Every man who has seen God, where God is convicted, is brought low. Are you willing to let God bring you low? See, God doesn't, He doesn't give of His glories to those who have any self-will. And boy, do we have to fight the self-will business. And as I've mentioned, introspection is also self-will. I mean, just being honest before God. He saw the Lord. God dealt with him. And as a result, God could then work. And so I trust that we'll be stirred. It's no accident we have the book of Daniel. This is the kind of man Daniel was. But let me say, as the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist, he was the greatest of the prophets, but anybody who is least in the kingdom of God can be greater than him. Anyone in this room who wants to can have a greater relationship with God than Daniel had. Isn't that amazing? It's a marvelous thing. That's what Peter said. those in the Old Testament, if they could have seen what we see, that they couldn't. And we see it. We ought to way outdo these great prophets and leaders that we see in the Old Testament. Learn from them. And I'm telling you, we're going to honor them when we realize what they had to go up against. But what we have now and the kind of relationship we could have now is just glorious if we would. But I think we're just not really willing to be made brought low. And it isn't as important to us as it ought to be, because we've not allowed the heart of Christ to be our heart. I get stirred when I see this, because this is where we could live. I'm telling you, all it takes is a few people that have the heart of God, and God will work. God will change everything. I'm telling you, if he revealed himself in a greater way than he's done here, and he's done it a few times in which we were all affected, a lot of the prayers that we've had prayed for people would be answered, and answered quickly. We ought to be willing to pray like Daniel, so that God will do a great work. Let's bow for prayer. You're here as a believer and you say, "Pastor, my heart just burns in me when I think about what I could have in relationship with God and what I need to do in intercession. I realize that I find myself boxing myself into a life that is far too limited." And God just, in the simple look at Daniel's prayer here, God touched your heart and gave you a hunger. And you'd say, "I want God to know. I want to know him that way. I want to have a life in which I enter into his heart and to see God do mighty things in this great day that we live in." And I'm just asking God to do that kind of work in my heart. If that's your burden here tonight with heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to the Lord? And certainly I'll pray for you. But that's my heart, Pastor. I want to have a broken heart. Yes, God bless you. Maybe there's somebody here and you're not ready to meet God. I'm telling you, if Daniel had not been a believer, he wouldn't have been able to live at that point. And none of us can stand in our own merit before God. We need the blood of Christ. And you'd say, "Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen. And I realize that someday I'll meet God. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up? We definitely want to pray for you if you're here tonight, not certain about your salvation. Now, Lord, work in our hearts. It's almost staggering to see this kind of prayer. And yet, Lord, we've got to understand, we have the privilege. That's our Savior, and that glorious Savior is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God manifests this Christ, and we can know him, and his glory can be evident in us. Lord, wake us up to what we have in you. And Lord, would you bring us into this kind of prayer? Lord, the cheap things of this world are not worth it. And all the distractions and all the substitutes for meeting needs, Lord, even good things, we need to first and foremost want you. Now, Lord, help us. I pray you'll give us an increased thirst and hunger. I pray for all these that asked for you to do that in their heart. Would you do it in a very special way? I ask tonight, Lord, that's your will. And I pray you'll meet the need of their heart now in Jesus' name. Amen.